Thanks so much to everyone who put in time and energy for worship and skits and games and all that stuff this morning. That was great and helps us learn together. So we're going to dive for the next just few moments while the kids downstairs are doing what they typically do in their small group time. We're going to talk about application as well. And so we've gone through what they sometimes go through on a Sunday morning a little bit more for us, and it's a family experience. So we all know to be kind, but the difficulty is this. We don't tend to do it. We know to be kind, but there's lots of times where we don't actually do it. We don't actually apply it. We have that kind of a value in our culture and in our church, but actually getting down to the business of doing it is quite another thing. Now, as a culture, we don't stand for racism, sexism, lots of other isms. We take a stand rightfully against those things. Everyone should be treated with kindness and equality. And so we don't allow for that in our culture, and Jesus wouldn't allow for that either. We treat each other with respect and kindness and bring others to him. So that makes sense, but I think even though we say that, even though our culture says that, even though the church says that, I think more often than not, when we actually get down to applying kindness, we're kindest to those who are most like us. People in our family, people who hold our political views, people who have a personality like us, people who like our sports team, as opposed to the other people who don't. People in our office who agree with the new change instead of sticking with the old ways. People who are like us in thought or action. People who have personalities more like us. People who like the things we do. People who see the world we do. On the bigger things, we know we shouldn't, you know, take a stand against those things. But I think kindness has to be offered on a whole nother plane. We are to be kind to everyone. We're to be kind to everyone. That's the bottom line they'll be learning downstairs. That's the bottom line up here. And Ben, you can throw the next slide on there. Be kind to everyone. And the whole theme is about power up, and it's talking about video games. And in video games, you have power ups that help you in life. And the power ups they're looking at are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing. When we have a Sunday like this and we look at a story like the Good Samaritan, which most of you would have heard before, and if you didn't, you've heard this morning, fairly common teaching, even outside the church. Sometimes we shut our brains and our hearts down because it's basic teaching. It's for kids. This was kids' stuff. This was kids' games, kids' skits, kids' teaching. But that's actually not how Jesus operated. Jesus was the one who said, "Let the kids come to me." And he would stand a child there and he said, you know, unless you become like this child in his or her faith, in the simplicity there, unless you understand that the deepest things of the kingdom are also the simplest, that they're so deep that no adult can fully understand, but they're so simple that any child can grasp, then you miss the whole kingdom. And so this morning, we're just going to jump in for a few minutes back into this story, back into the narrative and into the story. I'm not going to read through the full scripture, but we'll have it on the screen behind us. And so Jesus is confronted by a teacher of the religious law, a lawyer, someone who knew the law and the prophets well. And it's clear by what he asked and by how he asked that his heart wasn't where it should have been. It's interesting that he says, "How can I earn eternal life? How can I earn salvation?" Now, Jesus, being gracious and good, doesn't confront him in front of others like he does at other times. There must have been some sort of humility in this man as he asked, because when the Pharisees or the teachers of the law came to attack him at other times, he just jumped right in and confronted them. Now, he's asking, "How can I earn salvation?" You can't earn salvation. And if he truly knew the law and the prophets, he would get that. Because though they had their whole culture surrounded or centered around keeping of the law and keeping pure, the narrative of how God rescued them from slavery and why he gave them the law and how they celebrated Passover every year, even in their culture, said that it's not about what we do. And so this teacher of the law should have understood that eternal life and salvation is not something we earn. Yet he asked it. And so Jesus, rather than confronting him, asks another question. He says, you know the law of Moses. What does it say? I like this version. How do you read it? How do you read it? And so he gives the right answers. And in fact, Jesus said elsewhere, these are the greatest commandments. These two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These sum up all of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament teaching about God and how to follow him, how to be made right with him. These sum it up. And so Jesus compliments him on that. And I kind of, when I view it in my mind, I kind of, you know, it's a large crowd, there's lots going on. I kind of view it like Jesus is turning to go on to the next thing. He's been gracious with this guy instead of confronting him. And this guy's at least on the right road, the right pathway. He's not quite there yet in understanding that salvation is by grace alone. And so I kind of view it like Jesus is about to maybe go on to his next teaching or keep walking on or whatever he's doing. And then the teacher says, so who is my neighbor? And it's like Jesus is like, oh, time out. Let me share a story. Again, he doesn't rail on this guy, but he teaches him something deep. Now we can say by the way this man asks the question and what he asks, he's actually only thinking about himself the whole time. He's gone into this crowd full of pride and asked Jesus an answer or a question where the answer was obvious. And what I think he expected Jesus to do was to give an answer. And basically, once this guy says, I'm doing those things, for everyone to applaud and for him to look so good. And when he didn't get that, I think he said, so who is my neighbor? Thinking he knew who his neighbor was and that he was being kind to his neighbor, that he was loving his neighbor as himself. To a Jewish man, a Jewish teacher of the law, the only neighbor they had to worry about was themselves. Their neighbors were only the Jewish people, because what they'd taken is God's teaching on purity to come out from among the nations who were there, not to adopt their pagan practices, and they were horrible. So sometimes we look at the Old Testament and the way God clears out the promised land and gives it to the Israelites, and we think that's horrible. How could he do that? When you look at the culture and what they did, those nations there and the ones around, we have laws to prevent that. We would never allow any of that behavior. And God made a safe place that would be different, much different. And so what this teacher of the law and the religious leaders had done is they'd insulated and isolated themselves away from others. And their idea of purity and holiness and being neighborly was to not care about anybody else, just care about me. He wasn't asking, how can I earn salvation? And how can I help others? He was saying, have I already done this? I've already done enough. I want you to justify me. And so he's very self-focused, very self-focused. And so Jesus shares a story to widen his understanding about who our neighbor is, about also how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And that purity and holiness and following Jesus isn't just about staying away from sin, it's how we respond to it. You see, God is growing kindness in us to change the world around us. God is growing kindness in us to change the world around us. That's fruit. And so he goes into his story. And he speaks about three men who passed by, a Jewish man. So as he's sharing this, I imagine the crowd was worked up about this Jewish man who took this common road and got beat up. You know, it's their family, it's their blood. How dare they do this to this guy? And then one of their leaders in the story walks by, a priest, and then a temple assistant. I heard Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This week. I listened to part of a sermon of his on this Good Samaritan parable. And he talked about the very first time him and his wife went to Jerusalem. and saw this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he said, it's very clear why they call it the Way of Blood. It drops so many thousand feet, and there's so many rocks. And has anyone been there? I've not been there. Anyone been there? Anyone been there, seen that? Okay, so no one. Excellent. So you just tell, oh, we got, okay, right over here. Okay, oh, you just got to raise it high. Come on, I can't see well. It's a dangerous place. Does it drop quite a long way? It's a long drop. That's what I've heard. That's the picture I've seen. It's a dangerous place. And a lot of teaching and preaching focuses in on why the priest and the temple assistant passed by. But I don't actually think that's Jesus' point. I mean, it could be that they were busy. They had temple stuff to do. So I've heard it said, on your way to church, make sure you pull over and help someone with a flat tire, even if you're teaching Sunday school or preaching or something. And that's good. We should be doing it. Maybe the temple assistant, maybe they were too busy. I've heard it said that maybe, they were afraid for their life. Maybe this was just a scheme. They saw this guy in the ditch, and maybe it was a common scheme to have a wounded traveler, and as soon as you go over, you get jumped yourself, and you get robbed yourself. And so they wanted to stay clear from that. I've heard it said that maybe they wanted to keep ceremonially clean, because if you touch blood and death and all this stuff, you become ceremonially unclean. You can't go into the temple and serve. So they wanted to do the greater thing and make sure they could serve more people and all this stuff. Regardless of why this pastor and this worship leader or this, Sunday school teacher and this greeter or whatever role you want to say in the church, these people who are serving on their way to serve at church, regardless of what their role was, they were selfish and about themselves. They crossed the road and didn't care about someone else. Like them, first of all, one of their own kin. And for the crowd listening, you just didn't do that. I mean, even in the law, you're supposed to take in travelers and provide a place to stay and bread. And it was part of their law. So I'm sure at this point the crowd was a little bit torn, and then the penny drops. Jesus drops the whole point of his story. And he said, but a Samaritan. Now, I like NLT version. It says a despised Samaritan. If you skip. No, there it is. A despised Samaritan. Now, that's not in the Greek. The word despised, the adjective, isn't in there. But the translators are trying to help us understand the context. They were despised. The background of that, just really quickly, I mean, when Israel moved into the Promised Land, they were to stay pure because the practices and the religious practices of those around them were terrible. And God didn't want them adopting the idols. When you marry someone, you are bringing half of them and half of you, and it's right to bring you together. That's why we, should be and are instructed to marry other believers. We don't want to get pulled aside. And so God said, don't marry outside, because you're going to have to bring their household idols in. And if you're going to be a good husband or good wife, it's difficult. You're going to be drawn away from me. And so some people did that. They intermarried and they had children. And so to the Jews, they were considered half-bloods. And there was all sorts of disputes and anger and even violence between the Samaritans who lived just north of Jerusalem and Israel. And Jesus, when he spent time in Samaria and he met with a woman alongside a well, the debate that she got into with him as a Jewish man was about the way they worshiped. They even disagreed on how they worshiped. You worship in Jerusalem and we worship over here. It's the same God, but we interpret the law this way and you interpret it this way. And so there's all this stuff going on. And so people heard about a Samaritan and they knew right away, despised. But listen to the wording. Soothed the wounds, cared for, poured oil and wine on, loaded onto his own donkey with his own money at an inn. They didn't have hospitals, right? No hospitals. They had inns. Or if someone was injured, that you'd take them into your home. So he had to care the best way he could. His money. He said, if there's more left over, if he's still not better by the end of this time period and the money runs out, just keep caring and I'll come back eventually and care myself. Does that not sound like Jesus' teaching? Turn the other cheek. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go two. Absolutely. Jesus was teaching the same thing he'd always taught, but he was doing it in such a gracious way. And then he turns to this teacher of religious law and he says, Who was the neighbor? You know, I could have railed on this guy, but he just said, who's the neighbor? And I think sheepishly this teacher of the law said, the one who showed mercy, or the one who showed kindness. The one who showed kindness. I think that we sometimes have a kindness problem. I think we want to be kind. I think we value kindness. But it's difficult to be kind in this way. So what we're learning about here today and what we're learning about downstairs is about the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the memory verse. You can skip next slide. I'm jumping all over the place, so Ben's doing fine. I'm not. So here's the memory verse for the month. It's from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And the fruit the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, and peace. It is being patient, kind, and good. It is being faithful and gentle and in control of oneself. This is a bit different version than I've memorized, so it's hard to just kind of spout it off. But what I want you to do, I want you to memorize it. And here's why. Because this is not something you can work at and do better in. This isn't a message in a day about please be kind, offer random acts of kindness. You can't be kind in this way on your own. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit brings out of you. Jesus said, John 15, I'm like a vine, a grapevine. You're like a branch. And the stuff I want to do through your life to change the world is the fruit. The fruit that the Holy Spirit brings out of you because of the nourishment of being connected to Jesus is these things. So let's say this together. The fruit the Holy Spirit produces is love, joy, and peace. It is being patient, kind, and good. It is being faithful and gentle and having control of oneself. I encourage you to memorize this, not so you can do better, but you can remember who does better through you. Now, I thought I was quite good at this. When I read through this as we've been planning this out over the past month or so, reading this, I was the same way. So often we come to teaching like this and we think, I know that, I've done it, I'm kind. And then I really started to look at how I was kind. So consider how you treated others this week outside your home. Let's just say outside the home for now. Somebody who cut you off. The person at the restaurant who brought you cold food for the second time. Someone who's, cutting your hair and doesn't do a good job. The person at the office who was supposed to have something done and they didn't do it. Now, all those things deserve, we need to speak up, say something's wrong, but were you kind in it? And then think about at home. How did you treat one another around home? Were you kind? Kindness doesn't mean overlooking error. Remember, this man who came to Jesus spoke error, but Jesus complimented him where he was right and put him on the pathway to actual obedience. So he complimented him where he was right and got him on the right pathway instead of controlling him, instead of berating him, instead of being mean. So Jesus, even in sharing this story, gives us a pattern of kindness, even in a crowd where someone's in the wrong. Teacher of religious law, he was in the wrong. He should have been put in his place. He could have been. But instead, Jesus gently, kindly, with patience and a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, steers him on the right path. And I got thinking again some of the ways that I've needed to change in my own kindness. And a few years ago, God really convicted me on one particular way I approach people as a pastor. Lots of times people come to me for help, and I'm happy to help. I love helping. But there are people who have such a level of brokenness in them that the way they approach me for help, what they demand of my time and who I am, it's just off. It's offensive, and I don't quite know what to do with it. And I can see that it's coming that way. And what I would do for a long time was I would withhold my kindness because they were behaving in a wrong way. And I felt I was justified because I didn't want to, I didn't want them to think that their poor behavior, their attitude, their brokenness, their demanding, their manipulation, all this stuff was proper. And so I thought it was a good thing not to give the thing they were asking for. Oftentimes, people want, you know, praise or to be built up or to be encouraged in something. And I felt like if I withhold that, if I withhold that kindness, then I'm not going to be an enabler in their life, because I'm just enabling this poor behavior, this cycle of manipulation or all the stuff they're doing. And what God showed me is that me withholding kindness from them was doing the opposite thing I had intended. The reason many of these people were responding to me and asking things of me in a broken way is because of their very brokenness. They had had things happen in their lives. Either they were taught a bad behavior, a poor pattern, or they just fell into it because they had not been shown kindness, encouragement, love by someone in the midst of behaving poorly. And so God said, I remember where I was and where I was sitting when God said, what would it hurt you to be kind to them? Explain to me the wrong that would happen in their lives if you gave them the thing they're asking for, which was usually a pat on the back, a phone call, a way to go, something simple. I didn't have an answer. I had nothing. And so that's a constant struggle for me. Because the religious leader was a right fighter, that the teacher of law wanted to do the right thing. In the same way I wanted to do the right thing in this person's life. I don't want to be an enabler. I don't want to have them repeat this poor pattern. But what Jesus said is be kind to everyone. And he was able to, in his kindness, still confront what was wrong. So rather than going from here and encouraging you to have random acts of kindness and shower the world with love that you'll never do, I encourage you to find intentional ways to be kind in difficult situations. Find intentional ways to be kind in difficult situations. And see if the fruit that God brings out of you is different than the kindness you had planned. Find intentional ways to bring kindness in difficult situations and see if God will bring fruit out of you that's better than the kindness you had planned. I'm going to just invite the worship team up as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, thank you.